this afternoon at 4 o'clock p.m. on Onslow Beach, we're going to baptize Nate. At that time, Nate will publicly, though this was already pretty public, but he's going to publicly declare that he wants to walk God's path in life. He's going to publicly say that his path in life isn't working anymore, and that he wants to walk God's path of life. I hope you join us this afternoon, 4 o'clock, Onslow Beach. I hope you join us. I also hope you take the opportunity with the testimony you just heard, and as you come out to the beach this afternoon, I trust that you will allow God to use that to help you to contemplate which path of life you're on. Are you on the path of life that's just trying to do whatever you want to do or follow all the other people and the people that you want to accept you? Or are you following God's path? Are you following the path of honoring and obeying God? Are you on God's path for your life, or are you on your path for your life? Perhaps you walk in here this morning and you've been attempting to walk your path of life. You've been waking up in the mornings and starting every new year just thinking, what do I want to accomplish? What would I like to see happen? And then you just set out on that path. I want to show you this morning a different path. I want to show you God's path for your life. It's a far better path than you could ever come up with on your own. Or perhaps you're here and you are choosing, you've said, oh no, I want to follow God's path. God has saved me. You've publicly declared that you want to identify with Christ. You call yourself a Christian. But maybe you've just been wandering away from God's path. You've been wandering into doing whatever you want to do, or you've been lured and enticed away by things that you want to be and lured and enticed away to, and you just kind of wandered away. And if you were to describe the Christian life, your Christian life right now, it would be that of wandering. And you echo with the song that we sing sometimes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This morning, I want to remind you of God's path for your life. This morning, we will begin a sermon series in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. The book of Psalms is one of the easiest books of the Bible to find because you basically aim for a little left of center in your Bible and let it fall open. And it's also the biggest book of the Bible, so it's relatively easy to find because it's way bigger than, you know, books like Obadiah or Jude or something like that. And so Psalms is relatively easy to find. So I encourage you to join me in Psalm 1. We're beginning this sermon series. It's going to take us till, I don't know, Thanksgiving, December, somewhere in there. We've mapped it out to about that time period. And so I want you to get comfortable in the book of Psalms. I want you to just settle into this sermon series. This book is 150 psalms or songs or prayers that the people of God pray out to God. And so I just encourage you to dive in with us to this sermon series. The hallmark of our preaching, one of the big hallmarks of our preaching, is we want to preach one passage of God's Word, but we typically do that by starting at the beginning of the book of a Bible, and we work all the way to the end of that book of the Bible, and we just kind of walk through, and we don't skip sections. That's one of the big things that we try to do. Start at the beginning of a book, go to the end of the book, and don't skip sections. We actually encourage that's how you would read the Bible. Pick a book of the Bible, start at the beginning, read through the end. If you wrote a letter to me, you would want me to pick it up, start at the beginning, read through the end. If I wrote a novel, I would want you to pick it up, start at the beginning, and go to the end. So I want you to do that with the Bible, that you would start at the beginning, work through the end, don't skip sections. All right, that's kind of what we do when we preach. The problem with that is, with Psalms, it's 150 Psalms. And so to do that would take somewhere just shy of 3 years. Now, that would be a good use of 3 years of our preaching. The problem is most of you will not be here 3 years from now. The vast majority of you will not be a part of this church 3 years from now. And there's other awesome, amazing parts of God's Word. And so we actually want you, if you're going to be here for 2 to 3 to 4 years, we want you to be in lots of different books of the Bible, different genres of the Bible, to start to see and experience God's Word and the transformation that He wants for your life. And so we've set out to hopefully do some justice to the Psalms. If you want to sound smart with your friends, you can refer to the book of Psalms as the Psalter, and then you'll sound really smart, like, ah, the Psalter, right? You do that sometimes, right? You say the Psalter, right? So we sound smart to our friends. But anyway, the Psalms, the book of Psalms. I think what we'll be able to see in these few months together is we'll see the beauty and the helpfulness of the Psalms. I pray that God use this book to powerfully change each one of you. Powerfully change each one of you. After all, that's the goal. That's God's goal in the Bible, is that you would change, that you would be transformed, that you would no longer be conformed to this world, but instead that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind to think more like God thinks and to act more like God acts. So that's the goal. This morning, the transformation God intends in your life is this. The transformation God intends in your life is this. Delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. Delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. So pick it up with me in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we're going to read the whole psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Lord, we want you. We want to delight in you. We want to walk in your path and not our own. And yet, Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to be lured and enticed by our own desires, desires that so often conflict with your desires, desires that sometimes we'll take your desires and we'll just twist them a little bit. Lord, we're prone to that, and so we need your help. Help us to no longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your Word. So, Lord, we ask that you would change us this morning. Give us more of your mind. Give us more of your heart. Give us more of your delights. Give us more of your thoughts and meditations as we dive into your Scriptures this morning. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. The structure we're going to see this morning in the sermon is we're going to see what the path is, God's path. Spoiler alert, it's to delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. But we're going to see the path. And then we're going to see what are the results of the path, two big results of the path, being on God's path. And then we're going to conclude with some bad news and some good news, okay? Some bad news and some good news. Everybody got it? So the path, the results of the path, and then the bad news and the good news. All right, that's where we're going today. So first, we need to see God's path. It's in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. God's path is this: delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. Delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. Verse 1 begins, blessed is the man. And the way the word man is being used here is it could be, we could interpret it, we could translate it as any person. Blessed is any person. And then he's going to talk about two paths. Blessed is any person. I want you to know that the path of God, walking in the law of the Lord, is available to any person. It's available to any person. We must not forget that. So every single person in this room, if you walked into this room and you're like, well, it can't be for me because I have done this, or because this has been done to me, I want you to know that God's path is actually available to you. God's path is available to you. It's available to every person. It's available to Jew and Gentile. It's available to Americans and Japanese and Haitians and Mexicans and any other nationality that I could describe. It's available to you. It's available to U.S. Marines and to Al-Qaeda and to the Taliban. God's path is available to Jews and to Hamas fighters. God's path is available to Russians and to Ukrainians. God's path is available to all. The only ones it's not available to are those who have died rejecting God's path. It is no longer available to them. The only way it would cease to be available to you is if you die in your rejection of God's path. If you say, I don't want God's path, I'm going to live on my path. If you die in that state, God's path is no longer available to you. But everybody else, everyone who's living, everyone who's breathing, breath, heart is beating, mind is thinking, God's path is available to you. And there's only two paths. There's only two paths. The first one he shows is what to not walk in. To walk in God's path, you must be one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's important to see what the wrong path looks like from time to time. I would encourage you to not get too deep of an expert in what not to do. Instead, become an expert in what to do. And so I'm going to focus most of our time, energy, and effort this morning in what we are to do, in what the path of God looks like, not in what we're to avoid. But I do want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice the progression of this wrong path that we are to avoid. All right? He says there's a progression. He who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We go from walking to standing still to sitting, right? So there's a progression as we go down the wrong path, just like there's a progression if we go down the right path. You also notice it probably looks good, the wrong path, right? The wicked is telling us what to do, and just so you know, the wicked telling you what to do, they don't sound like wicked people, they sound like they're right. They sound like they're leading you in a good way, but they're not. You'll see that the sinners, it often looks good, sinning. Looks good on the surface. That's told to us time and time throughout the Scriptures. But its path leads to death. And then eventually, you're actually scoffing. You're scoffing. You're making fun of Christians. You're making fun of things that God honors. You're saying that those are not good things. You say that good things are bad things and bad things are good things. You're scoffing. So there's a progression. We need to avoid this path. But again, we don't want to get bogged down in that path. I want us to focus on verse 2. Verse 2 is what this blessed man, this blessed person who is going to walk down the path of God, this is what it's going to look like. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So if you want to be blessed by God, be the person who does not walk down that other path, but the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. This is what we want to see. This is what we want to see. This is the path that God is inviting you onto, a path where you are delighting in the law of the Lord and you are meditating day and night on the law of the Lord. So I want you to see that phrase, in the law of the Lord. That is the phrase that is the linchpin of this entire passage. In the law of the Lord is like the Jenga block without which the whole tower just kind of collapses. It's the phrase that this psalm really makes no sense. If you take out the phrase, in the law of the Lord, the whole thing just kind of falls apart. Right? It doesn't really say anything. So we need to examine that phrase, in the law of the Lord, because the path that leads to blessing from God is the path that is constantly in the law of the Lord. So you might ask yourself, well, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? In your Bibles, if you're looking at an English translation of this passage, most of your English translations there in verse 2, it will have the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord. If you're in a different translation, if you're looking at a Japanese scripture or a Spanish scripture or something else, I'm not sure exactly how they do it, but they tell you in the preface what they're doing there. They do so in the English and any other Bible I've ever picked up. They tell you what they're doing. When they bump into the proper name of God, when the translators and the editors, when they bump into the proper name of God, Yahweh, they translate it that way. So whenever you see the Lord written that way, you know, okay, that is the Lord. That is the God. That is the one true God of the Bible. That is the maker of heaven and earth. That is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It is the one true God, as opposed to every other so-called God, which by definition is a false God. And so the law of the Lord that we're talking about, the one that we're talking about, is the Lord, the one true God. That's who we're talking about. We need to walk in His law. Okay, so if you find yourself following someone else as the primary voice in your life, you need to realize that what would need to change is you stop following that primary voice and you start following the one true God of the Bible and start living out His instructions. The most common false god in our day is the false god of the self. Right? I do what I want to do. I just got to be true to me. I've got to do what I want to do. We would need to, if you want to get onto God's path, you need to leave that and start following the one true God and doing what He tells you to do. It is the law of the Lord, one true God. So what is the law of the Lord? This is a short psalm. There's not a lot of explanation in the psalm, right? So what is the law of the Lord? I think we'd be remiss if we didn't think for a moment, what in the world is the psalmist talking about when he talks about the law of the Lord? Well, I would argue that the law of the Lord for us today is every enduring instruction in the entirety of God's Word, in the entirety of the 66-book Bible. Like, that's probably a lot of instructions. Every enduring instruction, okay? So I don't believe we need to be slitting throats of lambs without blemish anymore, even though we're instructed to do that in the Bible. All right, that's not an enduring instruction for God's people today, okay? But every enduring instruction, we still get into the thousands. Instructions that are enduring. So there's a lot. So if you're like, I think I got the law of God, I think I got this, there's more. Keep reading. Okay? There's more. But that might be a little tough to kind of get our minds around. Thousands, hundreds of instructions. So you may say, well, we could go to the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. If you're curious, you could go read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, or they're written again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You could go read the Ten Commandments, and those are a good, like, just kind of summary of God's law. What is the law of the Lord? The Ten Commandments. These are commandments from Yahweh, from the one true God, written on tablets of stone, given to Moses, given to the people, written down, recorded, copied, and then preserved for us, translated into our language, and we have them, the Ten Commandments. Commandments. That's a good kind of category to put your mind on for the law of the Lord. Or you could go to Jesus' commentary on the Ten Commandments, which is in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, God the Son sent from the throne room of heaven to live among us. He gives a commentary on basically all of the Ten Commandments. He might leave out one or two, but he gives a commentary on the Ten Commandments. So you could go to Matthew chapter 5 and you could get that to understand the law of the Lord. But I'm a simple guy, and I know we have some simple people in here. Give me as concise as possible. Well, praise God, somebody asked Jesus, could you summarize the law of the Lord? There's a lot of Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff in there. Could you like break it down for me? Could you just simplify it in the simplest way possible? In Matthew chapter 22, somebody comes up and says, teacher, I only got room for like one, maybe two things in my brain. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Praise God. Two things. Love God, love people. So if you need a summary of the law of the Lord, love God, love people. That's the summary. That's it. Love God, love people. If you walk in this, you will be blessed. If you live your life in loving God and loving people, you will be blessed. Simple, right? Simple. I didn't say easy, but it is simple. Simple. Well, what else does Psalm 1, verse 2 say about this path in the law of the Lord? It says that the one who's going to be blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. Delight in the law of the Lord, meditate, think on, muse, murmur about the law of the Lord. That's what it looks like to be in the law of the Lord, that we would do that. So let me ask this question. Does delighting and meditating, thinking on the law of the Lord, does that describe your life? Like if you were to describe your life, hey, what did you do? There was 168 hours last week. What did you do with them? Well, I spent as much time as possible delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating in the law of the Lord, and trying to walk out of that delight and that meditation of the law of the Lord. Think about that. How was it last week? 168 hours. You lived them. You spend them. I don't see anybody that's less than a week old in here. So you lived 168 hours last week. How many of them were spent delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on the law of the Lord, and carrying out that delight and that meditation in the law of the Lord? Does that describe you? Would you argue that delights and deep, thoughtful meditation about the law of the Lord describes Christians these days in our society? I see some people shaking their heads. The accusation against us is what? That we're angry and I'll use not smart. We'll use that one. We'll use that word for today. Angry and not smart. People used to accuse us of being too happy. Maybe we should delight in the law of the Lord. This is the path. That we would delight in the law of the Lord. So what's it look like for you? Right? It's not begrudged obedience. Right? God does not call us to begrudged obedience. God does not call us to be angry like a toddler that's been told to pick up their toys, like angrily putting the toys in the basket. Or like the teenager that's just been told to clean their room and stomps up every stair, right? Or like the Marine that's just been voluntold for a working party and just complains every moment of every second of the working party. What a horrible name for a thing. Working party. That's a lie. It's not a party. Not a party at all. We should delight in God's law. We should delight in God's instruction. This is the path. Psalm 1 verse 2 is the path. Avoid the other path. Walk in this path. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the law of the Lord. If you do that, You will be the person who is blessed if you do that. Okay, well, what else will be the results besides this general blessing? What type of blessing? What's that look like? Well, let's look at the results. There's two results that we see here in our passage. And it's interesting, before we look at the results, I want you to notice something about the results. Right? Sometimes we think of results and we think of this like thing that we can look at and touch. Like, okay, if you work really hard at building a house, at the end, there's a house. Right? That's not really the results that we're going to have. It's if you work really hard at building a house, at the end, you're going to be a house builder. You're going to be a person who can build houses. Right? It's identity. The results are results of identity. It's the type of person you will become. So walking and delighting and meditating in the law of the Lord will actually change who you are. Not just what you do. It's who you are. So look at the first result in verses 3 and 4. In the law of the Lord, you will be rooted and you will prosper. You will be rooted and you will prosper. So notice the first one, you will be rooted, and we get this beautiful picture. The man who will be blessed, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he will be like a tree. He will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. You'll be rooted. You'll be grounded. You'll bear fruit in season. Unlike the wicked, we see in verse 4 what they've been up to and the results of their life. They're like the chaff. They're like that part that is left over after you get the grain out of something. The chaff that the wind just drives away, just blows away. That's what the wicked is like. So the righteous man will be rooted, he'll be grounded, he'll be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, and he's bearing fruit in its season. The wicked is like chaff that just blows away. The wind just, it's gone. We'll be rooted. I fear too often we are blown to and fro by the winds and waves of doctrine. Somebody comes up to us with a good idea and we chase after that. And then somebody else comes up with a good idea and we chase after that. Right? We're just being tossed to and fro by the winds and waves of our culture. If we delight and if we meditate in the law of the Lord, we'll be rooted. We'll be like a tree bearing fruit in its season. We also see that we will prosper. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree. He's going to be planted. He's going to be rooted. He's going to yield fruit. In all that he does, verse 3 tells us, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, we got to be careful with that word. There is some false teaching in our day. It's very prevalent false teaching in our day that seeks to overly define the word prosper. They define what prosper is going to mean in your life and the timeline on which you can expect to receive it. That is false teaching. That is not what this passage is about. Okay. They will say, well, if you have enough faith, you will have health, you will have wealth, and you will have earthly present prosperity. And that will happen as soon as you muster up the right amount of faith to realize all of those things in your life. That's a lie. It's not true. God will determine the season of our fruits. God will determine the nature of our fruits. God will determine the nature of our prospering. God will determine those things. We see this all throughout the Scriptures. All throughout the Scriptures. Think of Abraham for a second. Abraham, maybe you know Abraham's story. Maybe you've seen the Children's Bible version or you've read it in the book of Genesis. Abraham is called by God in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham begins to obey God in Genesis chapter 12. He does it quite imperfectly, but he starts to obey God and starts to walk with God in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, we get this phrase that he believes God. He trusts in God, and it's counted to him as righteousness. That's in Genesis 15. Along the way, God tells Abraham that one of his promises for Abraham is that the descendants of Abraham would be as numerous as the stars in the night sky and as numerous as the sands on the seashore. That's going to be the descendants of Abraham. That's what God tells Abraham. The first son of the promise that is born to Abraham doesn't happen until Genesis chapter 21, 25 years after the first call and the first promise. 25 years. For a bit of reference, 25 years ago was, math, 1999. A lot of you were not alive in 1999. Right? There's no promise of when these things are going to happen. That was Abraham. The prosperity of God, the fruit that God will bear through us will happen in its season, and God will determine those things. Our responsibility is to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. So the first result, you'll be firmly rooted and you will prosper. Look at the second result, the second identity that will happen in us. We see this in verses 5 and 6. In the law of the Lord, you will be in the Lord forever. In the law of the Lord, you will be in the Lord forever. The Lord will know you, and you will know the Lord. You'll be in the congregation of the Lord's people. Contrast that with the wicked. There's a contrast all throughout this passage. Contrast that with the wicked. They will not stand with God and with His people. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. But, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And this is not just intellectual facts. This is not that I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Okay? This is intimate knowledge. This is to know all about. The Lord will know the way of the righteous. He'll be with them. One of the promises all throughout the Old Testament is that God will be our God and we will be His people. It's one of the most beautiful promises in all the Bible. That God would be our God and that we would be His people. So the second result is that we would be God's people. That the individual would be God's person, God's son, God's daughter, and be with God's people. I want to take a moment to return. How's this going to work? So I'm following the rules, the instructions, the laws of God, and that gets me to be with God. How's that work? So let's return to the law of the Lord for a second. What's the relationship between the law of the Lord and God Himself, the Lord Himself? What's the relationship there? And you might imagine, well, the law, like all these instructions, like love your wife, like submit to your husband, love your children, obey your parents, submit to the all earthly authorities, like all those instructions, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, like all those instructions, are those like instructions that God has to obey too? Some of you are like, ugh. That sounds awful, like something's above God. We just sang sovereign over us. Sovereign means like He's the one above. Like, so let's not put a law above God. That seems odd. Well, okay, so maybe the law is something that God just kind of made up, right? So when God said, thou shalt not murder, He could have just as easily said, well, murder whoever you want to. Whenever somebody gets mad at you, just it's fine to murder them. God could have just changed His mind. Right, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but God could have said, you know what, sleep with whoever you want to. But He didn't. So how's this work? It's important that we see that the law is God. God is the law. The law is actually a manifestation, an articulation of God's character. You see, the law is telling us how to live like God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God knows that He is the most important, the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most wonderful being in all of everything that has ever existed or ever will exist. And so to see Him as the pinnacle and the center of everything is to see Him rightly. He sees Himself that way, and so we do well to see Himself that way. Well, love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people. Well, God created mankind in His image and in His likeness. And so God loves mankind. God loves image bearers of God. And so we are just mirroring, we are just matching the character of God when we love other image bearers of God. And so to do the law, to walk in the law of God, is to actually live out the mind of God and the character of God. And to go against the law of God is to go against God Himself. It is important that we understand this. And so if we walk in the law of the Lord, we will actually be walking into deeper and deeper fellowship with the God who is the articulation of the law. We must walk in the law of the Lord. To walk in the law of the Lord is to walk with the Lord Himself. God's law is an invitation into God's character. The law of God is an invitation into fellowship with God Himself. So if you spend your time walking in the law of the Lord, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on the law of the Lord, you will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season, and all that you do, you will prosper. And in the end, you will be with God, He will be with you, and you'll be with the people of God, and they'll be with you. Praise God. Now, we got to be really careful at this point, right? We got to be really careful at this point. Because at this point, many of us will look at that and say, I got this. It is at this point in the sermon that our interpretation of God's Word becomes very important and very careful. So let's zoom out for a moment. You see, you could listen to everything I just said. You could read through Psalm 1, and you could get to the end of Psalm 1, and you could say, I got this. I hear you. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate in the law of the Lord. I got this. I can do this. I got it. I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord. All those people out there, they're the wicked ones. I got this. Anybody that disagrees with you, they're the problem. I'm here in the law of the Lord. I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. That is not the path. It's not how the original audience would have read it. The original this psalm, I don't know when it was written. Isn't that frustrating sometimes? I don't know who wrote Psalm 1. No clue who wrote it. I got some ideas. Probably David, but there's some compelling reasons to think it was David. But I don't know who wrote Psalm 1. I don't know. Because I don't know who wrote it, I have no clue when it was written. No clue. It could have been written just about any time. Right? If you look at it, you're like, this could have been written last week, or this could have been written 5,000 years ago. The truths are timeless. They're timeless. But we're quite certain that these psalms, all 150 psalms, were put together somewhere towards the end of Old Testament Jewish history. Right? So all the things from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the Exodus, the taking over the promised land, Joshua leading them, like all these things, the United Kingdom, King David, the exile, somewhere towards the end of that whole history of the Old Testament, these psalms are compiled and given to God's people. You can imagine people like that are living and alive before Jesus is born, like right before Jesus is born. And you could imagine them just longing for Jesus. They're longing for Messiah. They're just waiting for God to come and do something. And they read Psalm 1. They're like, yep, I heard that one. My mom would tell me that psalm. My dad would tell me that psalm. I've heard that one. Here's the problem with Psalm 1. I can't do it. That's the problem. I can't do it. I can't do Psalm 1. And you can't either. The Old Testament people of God could not do Psalm 1. They could not delight in the law of the Lord. They could not meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. So if they were to receive Psalm 1 at the end of Israel's history, and they were to say, ah, yes, we got this, they would just be repeating a scene that happened way back in Joshua 24. There's a very familiar passage in Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, Joshua, who's like the leader of the nation of Israel at the time, in Joshua 24, Joshua looks at the people and he says, listen, you need to decide if you're going to obey God, the one true God of the Bible, Yahweh. You need to decide if you're going to obey Him or if you're going to obey all the other gods of the world, the gods of the nations, the gods that your fathers used to worship. You need to decide which path are you going to go down. And Joshua says, as for me, I'm going to trust Yahweh. I'm going to go with the Lord. And I believe Joshua does so in a humble, contrite, realizing I need God's help to even do what I'm saying. But the people of God in Joshua 24 say, we got this. We will serve the Lord. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they say, yep, us too. We're in, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to walk in His ways, we're going to walk in His commandments, we're going to walk in His law. We will serve the Lord. What does Joshua say in response to their commitment to serve the Lord? He looks at them and he says, you can't serve the Lord. You can't do it. And so for the people of Israel to get Psalm 1 later on and say, ah, we can do it, Joshua would come from Joshua 24 and say, you can't do it. And if we were to pick up Psalm 1 and say, ah, yes, I can do it, we would be failing. We would be victim to the temptation of self-righteousness. That we can live perfectly without God. That we can live perfectly. That we can do all the right things and live a life that causes us to be in right standing with God. And I just want you to hear Joshua's words. You can't do it. You can't do it. That's the bad news. The bad news is you can't do Psalm 1. Some of you are like, why'd you just preach for all that time on Psalm 1 and then tell me I can't do it? Here's why. Psalm 1 is looking forward. Psalm 1 is looking forward. It's also causing something to happen in our hearts. What should be happening in our hearts is, I want Psalm 1 to be true in my life. I want to be the person who is blessed by God. I want to be the person who is delighting in the law of the Lord. I want to be the person who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. I want to be the person who is like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season. I want to be like the person that everything I touch prospers. I want to be the person that in the end, I'm with God and with God's people. I want that. But I know that I can't do that, so I need God to help me. I need God to come and do it for me. That's what I need. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is God, become man, who lived the perfect Psalm 1 life. And the perfect Psalm 1 life that Jesus lived can count for you. You must come to Him humbly and contritely and say, I want the Psalm 1 life. I want to walk in the law of the Lord. I want to know God. I can't do it. I've been trying to do it, and I can't do it. I need you, God, to do it on my behalf. Jesus, I need you to do it for me. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, He sits with His disciples and He's teaching them the longest section of teaching we have in God's Word from Jesus. And Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. That's bad news. It'd be nice if you just kind of did away with the law and then we can do whatever we want. And you just, no. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish Psalm 1. I came to fulfill Psalm 1. And if you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, I'm going to give it to you. If you are longing for God's righteousness and you come to me for it, I'm going to give it to you. So the way that you get a Psalm 1 life is Jesus is perfectly living the Psalm 1 life on your behalf. And you come to Jesus and you plead with him, I want your righteousness to count for me. My righteousness ain't going to cut it. I want your righteousness to count for me. I want that life. So I want your life to count for me. Praise God. That's what salvation is. That you would come to Jesus hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and he will give it to you. That's the good news. You call out to him for salvation, he will save you. You call out to him, Jesus, I need you to live this Psalm 1 life. I need you to live the perfect life that lives out the law of God. I need you to live that on my behalf. And he will do it. He'll say, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will not abolish the law, I will fulfill it. You may say, okay, well, that's cool. So I just kind of like hang out, and I just kind of sit there and wait for Jesus to like do everything, and I just sit back and do nothing. No, Jesus actually tells you to do the same exact things that the whole Old Testament told you to do. Love God, love people. He says, no, you still do the commandments. You're going to do them imperfectly. You're going to stumble, and you're going to grow, and you're going to have to learn this over time. So you're to continue to walk the Psalm 1 life. And so for us, we can't get this messed up, right? So Psalm 1 gives us this high, high, high standard. Many of us want that standard, but we know that we can't get that standard. So we place our faith in Jesus, who has lived that standard on our behalf. And then we walk in Psalm 1 to live out the Christian life. That's how we need to do that chain. We do not do that chain where, Psalm 1, I got this. That's cutting it all short, and that's self-righteousness, and it leads to condemnation and death. You've got to get Psalm 1, yes, I want this. I can't do this. I need Jesus. Jesus says, I got this. Come to me. We come to him, we're saved, and then he gives us this life. This life that grows more and more as we walk in it. You want the Psalm 1 life, look to Jesus and be saved. You are not yet in Christ. Let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you stop trying to do it on your own and you walk in God's ways. Let today be that day. We just heard Nate's testimony. He's like, man, I heard the gospel every week coming to church. I saw it in my home. Man, I kind of assumed that one day I'd get there. But at some point, God woke me up and said, you can't just delay this indefinitely. At some point, you need to decide to repent and believe. It's very similar to my story. I was 20 years old when God saved me, and I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian church, and I was like, yeah, I'll get to that later. I'll get to that later. Don't do that. Don't leave here and say, yeah, I'll get to that later. Let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day of salvation. If that's you, and I would love to have you come up front this morning after the service. I usually hang out up here. I would love to talk to you after the service. Pastor JD will usually hang out as well. Come and talk to us. We'd love to field your questions. We'd love to talk to you about it. If you're curious, you're like, all right, I hear you. I got about 4,000 questions. Come, let's talk about it. Let's walk through some of those questions. We want this to be a safe place where you can ask your questions. If you're in Christ, you are in Christ, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, his instructions to you remain. So if you're wondering, like, I wonder what I'm going to do this week. I wonder what I'm going to do. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the law of the Lord. And plead with God to help you see how to love God and love people better. And he will show you. Show you how he'll empower you to do it. Delight and meditate in the law of the Lord. I love you guys. Let's pray.
Lord, I know there are so many who are here who desire to walk in your ways, who desire to be approved by you and accepted by you, but who are just plagued by doubts, plagued by sins, plagued by earthly ambition. Lord, I pray that you would save them today. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that they cannot live a righteous life in and of themselves. I pray that you would help them to see that Jesus is the perfect blessed man, the one who perfectly walked in the law of the Lord, perfectly displayed your character, your love, your compassion to the world. And Lord, that those who are here who need to see that would repent of their sins, repent of trying to do it themselves, and believe in you, Jesus. Lord, for those who are in Christ, who are wandering, remind them of the path this morning. Yeah. That's what we're here for. Love God, love people. Rid us from all the distractions in this life. Cause us to walk in your ways. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.